Sunday, what we say Easter Sunday, and we celebrated our risen Lord, but honestly, we celebrate a risen Savior every day, right? Not just on Sunday, but every day of the week, and it's just a great opportunity for us to just do it corporately, to be thankful for the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. You know, what Leah shared this morning is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that raises you up out of the grave and gives you life. Amen. And you know, we say the scripture all the time, but it's so powerful that if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body. And you know, it's a spirit of God that works from the inside out. Aren't you thankful for the power of God that works from the inside out? We're not always looking or searching for an external touch or an external power or an external source to come down over us or rain down over us or, you know, remember us. How many know it's an ever-present power of God that lives and resides inside of you? Hallelujah. And it is in those times that when we are searching, seeking, you know, Mary came to the tomb and she said, and he said to the angel said to her, and Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why all this weeping?" And the scripture says that she came there when it was dark. And in a dark season, the scripture says, weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. There is a season sometimes of as it seems as if it was dark, but how many, there is joy. And Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world. He who walks in me will not walk in darkness, but will have what? The light. Will have the light. He is the light of the world. He is the light of your world. He is this little light of mine." And it's not so little, because we say all the time, there is no little Holy Ghost. There is no little power of God, because it's the same Spirit that dwells in me, that dwells in you, that dwells in every one of us. Amen? It's God's presence. It's God's Spirit that dwells and resides in us. And so when he said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord. I don't know where he's at. I don't know where to find him," is what she said. To paraphrase it, she's saying, what have they done with Jesus? And where is Jesus in all of this? Where is Jesus in this graveyard? Where is Jesus in this darkness? Where is Jesus in my weeping? And the answer to that is, he's the one talking to you. He's the one right there beside you. He's the one whispering your name, that when he says to her, "Mary," she says, "Ah, Rabboni, that is the voice of my master." We sometimes look around and we look at the circumstances of life and we see what is all around us, and not focusing on what is in us or who's right beside of us. But when he said her name, she said, "Ah, I know that voice. That's the voice of my Rabboni. That's my master." I mean, no, there are a lot of things. As I said, we started out this morning, I shared about resurrecting last week. You know, it was Resurrection Sunday, and I said, sometimes you got to resurrect your faith. Sometimes you got to resurrect your hope. You got to resurrect your confidence. You got to resurrect your dreams sometimes, right? Because there's a whole lot of things that want to bury your faith, that want to bury your hope, that want to bury your dreams. But you got to say, "I'm not buried, I'm planted." Because Jesus said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it will bring forth much fruit." Hallelujah. So it may seem like you are getting buried under things sometimes, but how many know it's just the seed of God being planted in your life? And that when we open our eyes and look around, we realize that the resurrected Savior is right there whispering our name. I submit to you that sometimes we don't hear him because it is a still small voice. And all of the chaos is talking louder. Amen? All of the external voices sometimes talk louder. You know, I joke around and say all the time, Lord, you're going to have to talk loud to me today. You're going to have to talk louder than my hormones. Help me, Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody. I'll be my husband in the amen corner back there. Speak, my Lord, for your servant heareth. Because how many know we can, and let me just say right off the bat, girls aren't the only ones who have hormones. There now, come on, now we're preaching good. I mean, we all go through you know, ups and downs in our life and emotional things, and we can drag a whole lot of baggage around with us, right? But I'm thankful that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. That when Mary and Martha looked for him in the midst of what stinks, they said, Lord, my brother has been dead 4 days and by now he stinks. I mean, there's sometimes there are situations in life and they just stink. There just is nothing pretty about it. There is nothing welcome about it. There is nothing that seems hopeful about it. But yet Jesus steps into the middle of that. And he said, it might stink, but he said, you need to know that I am the resurrection and I am the life and I am the final say. I am the final word. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. Hallelujah. So that when Jesus steps into the middle of the chaos of that day, order comes because Jesus begins to speak. And I don't know about you, but I want more of that. I want more of him speaking and me listening. More of him bringing order to the chaos. More of him being the final word in my life. Hallelujah. So I'm thankful for resurrection power. I'm thankful for the power of God that can break addiction. Thankful for the power of God that can move on the face of darkness and say, let there be light, and there's light. That can blow with the breath of God, and man becomes a living, breathing soul. Hallelujah, that God can speak even in the midst of diagnosis or financial crisis or chaos in our life. And things begin to happen. So I'm thankful for that this morning. I want to talk a little bit about the Emmaus Road today. But I want to start with 2 Corinthians 3, 13 through 18. Just so you know I'm in the Bible. I'll read a scripture or two.
Is always teasing me about being addicted to QVC, and they're going to send me to rehab. But, but you know, I've
deliver her, Lord, in Jesus' name.
When I get, that's all right. You all benefit when I'm going. You can have a heck of a yard sale. I was thinking about when I gave my heart to the Lord. Your dad had been out all weekend drinking and fighting and getting in trouble with the law, and you know. When he finally came to the place where God turned his life around, he said he went to bed one night and he said, I just looked up to heaven and he said, I didn't know how to pray. He said, I didn't know what to say. He said, but I just said, Lord, if you save me, I'll serve you. And those were the seven words that changed our whole history. Because once he turned his life around to Christ, and I mean, if you're an alcoholic for, you know, 30, 40 years, it's an addiction as well, you know. And he came home one evening, and I had made a mistake for dinner, and he sat down, and he went and got a beer out of the refrigerator. And when he sat down, he said, the Lord said, if you drink that, you're going to be back where you started from. He got up and poured that beer down the drain in the sink. And, of course, I was in the kitchen, and I said, thank you, Jesus. Saved. When he poured out his beer, I knew he was saved. But I thank God, because God is a miracle-working God. God, he can change the worst situations and turn it around and make this is what came from all that. This is what came from all that. And I just give God all the glory and the praise. It was a day of resurrection.
Resurrection life. Amen. It's our resurrection day. Hallelujah. It's seeing God in every part of your journey, every part of your life. The scripture that's up there says, I'll just read it this way. Nor do we act like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze upon the finish of the vanishing splendor which had been upon it. In fact, their minds were grown hard and callous. They had become dull and had lost the power of understanding. For until this day, when the Old Testament or the Old Covenant is being read, that same veil still lies on their hearts, not being lifted to reveal that in Christ it is made void and done away. Yes, down to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies upon their minds and hearts. But whenever a person turns in repentance to the Lord, the veil is stripped off and taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, emancipation from bondage, and freedom. And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in an ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You can leave that up there for a minute. It says, and all of us with unveiled face, the veil being removed, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. How many know the mirror that we look into is, the Scripture tells us, is the Word. Now, how many of you, when you got up this morning, looked in the mirror before you came to church? Three of you did. Wow, you guys all wake up beautiful. But what do? You go in, you get the sleepers out of your eyes, you wash your face, hopefully you brushed your, I'm not even going to ask if you brushed your teeth, thank you, Jesus. But how many know we go into the bathroom and you look in the mirror and you look where you need to start, right? All of the things that you have to fix. Maybe you all wake up more beautiful than I do. Yeah, hallelujah. But how many know we look into the mirror? Most of the time we're looking into the mirror, what? To see what we need to fix or to see the blemishes, right? And so then we go at work to fix everything that's not right with us or everything that's wrong with us. But how many know the scripture says we look into the Word and see the mirror of the Word. We see in that mirror what? Not the blemishes, not the sins, not the brokenness. We see the glory of the Lord. And if we begin to see His glory in us, we are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. I mean, when we begin to look into the Word, we need to see not what's wrong with us, but to see what's right with us through the blood. Who He's made us to be through the cross. Now, I got a little bit of a funny story. We are living, in the house in town, and on the back of the one door, there's a mirror. And I look in this mirror, and I think, that mirror don't look like what it did upstairs in that mirror. As a matter of fact, I look shorter and wider. Something happens from the upstairs step to the downstairs step. And so I said to my husband one day, honey, is that mirror messed up? He said, yeah, it's kind of bowed out. He said, I need to put a couple screws in it and screw it back to the door. So he said, it's given a false reflection. I said, well, hallelujah. I knew it must not be me. I knew it had to be that mirror that was giving me a false reflection. And I said, and I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I got delivered. But how many know there was a perception of myself in that mirror that was not true to who I am or to what I see? And I was seeing a distorted reflection of myself in that. And I want to tell you this morning, you have to be careful who you use as a mirror. You have to be careful who you allow to speak into your life. You have to be careful whose opinion matters to you. But you got to use the word as a reflection of a mirror that says, you are who I say you are. You are the anointed of God. You are the head and not the tail. You are salt. You are light. You are powerful. You are healed. You are chosen of God. Hallelujah. That's the mirror that I want to see. Sherry and I were staying in a cabin down in Tennessee last year at the women's conference, and all the mirrors are just like above the vanities and things like that. And she was trying to see how her jeans look with a certain pair of shoes. So she's trying to step up on the tub so she can see what they look like, right? And so she says, I don't know, what do you think? And I said, I'll be your mirror. What do you want to know? And she says, do these shoes look right with these pants? And I said, yeah, you look beautiful to me. It's great. It's awesome. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, be careful who you use as a mirror. And I said to her, I will be your mirror. How powerful it is to speak the positive into somebody else's life and be a mirror, a reflection that says, you're more powerful than you know. You're more anointed than you know. This might be a setback, but it's not the final chapter. This is just a temporary moment in your life, and God's going to bring great things forth out of you. Everybody in this room today is powerful. You are anointed, you are chosen, and you are just created in the image of your Father. And He sees you as your child, and He sees you as beautiful and altogether lovely. If you want to know what the king thinks about his beloved, you need to read the Song of Solomon. Hallelujah. And see yourself in that reflection of who the Father sees you are, sees you as. You have to reflect who he is, not who everyone around you is. Be you. Be the best you that you can be. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you know, sometimes it is easy to compare ourselves and say, well, you know, this one does it this way, so maybe I need to do it this way, or this life looks like this, and so I should model myself according to that. I mean, no, you will wear yourself out trying to be somebody else or trying to be something that you are not. God has given every one of us in this room talents and abilities and anointings and giftings so that when we come together in the body, there is a blending of spices. We can't all come in and be the same scent or fragrance or spice or talent or anointing in the house. We need the variety of all of those things in the house. Amen? Hallelujah. I told them at the conference that we spoke at, I said, we're the spice girls. Some are sweet and some are spicy. But do you know, if you get ready to bake a cake or you get ready to make a pie or you get ready to fix something, has anybody ever tasted cinnamon by itself? Did it make you want to eat a lot of cinnamon or do that again? Cocoa. Have you ever tasted cocoa? Now, let me tell you, I think chocolate was created by the Lord, but cocoa is a different kind of thing. By itself, It's not very appetizing. Anybody ever ate a big spoon of lard? But mix that in some flour with some baking soda and some salt and make a biscuit. And it's palatable and it has flavor and it has purpose. Amen? And so God brings us together in our spices and in our blendings and places us in the body as it pleases him. So how many know it's one thing that will bring comfort to you is stay in your assignment, stay in your lane, stay in who God called you to be. And be comfortable in that. Be powerful where you're at. Bloom where you're planted. Allow the Lord to break you open. Allow the Lord to do great things in you, the uniqueness of who you are. How many know transition is never easy? Anybody ever had to go through transition? Where you had maybe transition from one job to another, or you had to transition to another home, or you had to transition to another community, or you had to transition from high school to college, or you had to do some transitioning in here. How many know transition or change sometimes is uncomfortable? But it's necessary for growth. Change and transition is necessary for growth. And sometimes in the transition, we want to forget the journey that we're on, forget who we are and where we're going and what God wants to do in our life. And I had shared it at Donna Barber's conference a little bit about it's kind of like being between trapezes. It's kind of like it's tempting to think you maybe missed God or missed your assignment, but being between trapezes, it's the moment when you got to let go to grab the next bar. If you hang on, you go backwards. If you let go, you fall. But if you reach higher, you soar. I mean, no, if you're going to be on a trapeze, the only way to get to the next one and do what you need to do is let go of where you've been. Let go of what you're hanging on. But in that moment when you let go of this trapeze and go to reach for that one, how many know sometimes there's a sinking feeling? You're hoping that the safety net is under you, and you're hoping that I don't miss it. And how many know there's times in your life when you soar, but there's also times in your life where you've got to transition out of something, and you got to trust God to get you from here to there. In your journey, and in the journey, and in that transition, God reveals himself and reveals his purpose and his power in your life. I want to go to Luke 24 this morning because I think it's the great picture of people who were between trapezes, who were between here and there, but in the journey. In that walk, where we walk with God, you know, we talked in the car, and Miss Jamie was saying, you know, in our journey, it's when God reveals himself to us, and he shows himself real in our life. But Luke 24, starting at verse 13, says, "And then that very day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing it, Jesus himself came up and began walking with them, but their eyes were miraculously prevented from recognizing him. Then Jesus asked them, 'What are you discussing with one another as you walk along?' And they stood still, looking brokenhearted. One of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only stranger visiting Jerusalem who is unaware of the things which have happened here in these recent days?' He asked, 'What things?' And they replied, 'The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel and set our nation free. Indeed, besides all this, It is the third day since these things happened. And also some of the women among us shocked us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. Then they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with him. Lost my place. Hang on. Some of the women among us shocked us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. They did not find his body. Then they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those that were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then Jesus said to them, "Oh, foolish men, and slow of heart to trust and believe in everything that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and only then to enter his glory? Then beginning with Moses and throughout all the writings of the prophets, he explained and interpreted for them the things referring to himself found in all the scriptures." Then they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him not to go on, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day has just about ended." So he went inside to stay with them, and it happened that as he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were suddenly opened by God, and they clearly recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and opening the scriptures to us?" They got up that very hour and went back to Jerusalem and found the 11 apostles gathered together and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon Peter." They began describing in detail what had happened on the road and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So they're on the road to Emmaus. And it's about a 7-mile journey, the scripture says. And while they're discussing these things, they're disappointed, they're discouraged, they're not knowing how this is all going to pan out. And while they're walking and discussing these things, the scripture says that Jesus comes along with them and appears to them in their journey while they walk. And I don't know about you, but it's in my journey and in the steps of my life where Jesus has revealed himself to me. The times when I could not see him in all of it, and yet he's walking right beside me. And the scripture says that they say to him, he says to them, "Why are you guys so downhearted? Why are you so disappointed? Why are you so distressed?" And I love this because they say, "Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Do you not know what's been going on here in the last 3 days?" And Jesus just simply says, "What things?" And he begins to share. If anybody knew what had happened in the last 3 days, Jesus did. He knew all about the cross. He knew all about the beatings. He knew all about the false accusations. He knew all about the grave. He also knew all about resurrection power. But he said to them, "You tell me what things happened in Jerusalem." Because I think, ladies and gentlemen, that we are still trying to figure out what things happened totally in 3 days and 3 nights from the moment that Jesus said, "It is finished," to the moment he stands at Mary and calls her name. How many know there was a whole lot of things going on? Hallelujah. And so when he begins to talk to them in their journey, the scripture says for 7 miles, he said to them, he began to teach them all things concerning himself. And if ever there was a scripture in a sermon in the whole Bible that I'd like to hear, I would like to hear that talk when Jesus told those disciples all things concerning himself. You know, when they parted the Red Sea, yeah, that was me. You know, when they took the lamb in the house, I'm the lamb. You know, when the blood was on the doorpost, that was my blood. You know, the Ark of the Covenant, that was me. You know, the light in the wilderness, that was me. Water from the rock, yep, that was me. the Shekinah glory. Yeah, that was me. And he began to say in all things of Moses and the prophets, and he began to show to them all things concerning himself. How many know Jesus did not come to do away with the old covenant, the Old Testament? He came to fulfill it. He came to remove the veil that we talked about in the beginning, and he came to reveal himself. You guys all got to come here today and not bring a little woolly lamb. Amen. We didn't have to go get a lamb and slay it for our sins or for our sacrifices, but Jesus became the lamb of sacrifice that took away the sins of the world, past, present, and future. Hallelujah. The power of the cross is the power of resurrection life in you. But how many know when you're sometimes, when you're between trapezes, when you're in that space between letting go here and grabbing hold over here, sometimes there's a sinking feeling, and it's in those times that we trust him and say, God, I trust you where I am in my journey right now. Because what happens is sometimes it's easy to lose our focus from where we've come from to where we're going. You know, when we say all the time, if God closes one door, he'll open another one. Or if God closes the door, praise him in the hallway. And you ever heard any of that? Yeah, well, sometimes that hallway is quite long. Amen? Sometimes that hallway is quite long. You say, Lord, you know, it seems like a long hallway here to the next stop or to the next station, to the next phase of my life. And what I'm learning to say is, Lord, what do you want to teach me where I am right here, right now? What do you want me to see? Because even in what we have seen in the last while, I'll say, you know, I've said, Lord, help me to see what you're doing right in the midst of this. How many know God's at work right in the midst of where we are right now? Changing hearts, touching lives, bringing resurrection power to those. How many know he reveals himself in your disappointments? He reveals himself in your fear. He reveals himself in your transitions. He reveals himself in the next phase of your journey. And when I was thinking this morning, life is full of chapters. How many know your life is full of chapters? And sometimes you close one chapter and you begin a new chapter, right? Amen. And so life is full of chapters. Sometimes they're comedy. Sometimes they're full of drama. Sometimes they're full of mystery. Sometimes they're full of romance. But it's all your story. And it's all the chapters of your life. And God writes your story. And I believe that your story is written on the palm of his hand. But the scripture said when they got back to the room where the disciples were, and they constrained him to come in. They said, no, don't go on by. Just come in and sit with us. Just be with us. And so when they began to sit with him, that he took the bread and he blessed the bread and he broke that bread and he gave it to his disciples. And what happened? Their eyes were opened and they knew him in the breaking of the bread. I say to you this morning that we probably sometimes miss what God is doing in the midst of our life because we don't take the time to say, Lord, sit with me today. Just come and sit with me and let's break bread together. And because our eyes are open and through the word and through the anointing of the power of the Holy Spirit and through worship and all of the things, the breaking the bread is symbolic of the word and his life that was shed for us. And when we come to know him, there's just times in my life that I'll just say, Lord, just come and sit with me today. Not that I think he's out there, because I already told you he's in there. But maybe it's really what I'm saying is, Lord, can I just sit with you today? Can I just slow down for a moment? Can I just pause long enough? Can I turn off the phone? Can I turn off the computer? Can I turn off the TV? Can I just have some quiet time with you and say, Lord, reveal yourself to me and in me and through me in this journey that I know you and I know your broken body and your blood that was shed for me. And the scripture says, and when they did that, they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us as he began to speak and I began to listen? And he began to reveal all things concerning himself. And my heart burned within me. And I said at our local Lenten lunches and our clergy meeting, I said, I pray in this season of my life that God gives me a good case of heartburn. One that Tums and Rolaids can't get rid of. He said, didn't our hearts burn within us? Lord, give us a good case of heartburn, that our hearts burn with a desire and a passion to see your will done, to see lives touched, to see change come, to see my life being transformed from glory to glory, that when I look in that mirror that we read about, that I look in the mirror and I see you. I don't want to see me. I want to see you in the midst of every situation. I want to burn with a passion that says, God, I need to understand you more. I'm afraid if I would have been in that journey, I'd have said, could we go another 7 miles? Because 7 miles of you explaining everything to me concerning yourself just isn't enough. Because for me to have the faith to let go of that trapeze and to grab onto this trapeze, I got to know you personally. I got to know you in reality. And I got to know that you're not going to let me fall. That you're not going to drop me. See, Peter was on that trapeze. And so what was happening is when Peter did not know what else to do after the cross, he said to the other disciples, I'm going fishing. Some of the men in the house might say fishing fixes everything. I don't know. But Peter says, I'm going fishing. So the other disciples said, then we're going with you. I mean, the steps that you take and the decisions you make will affect the people around you. And when you don't know what else to do, it's tempting to go back to what you used to know or what was comfortable. But if you never let go of that trapeze, you're never going to encounter him on the shore when he calls out to you and says, do you have any meat? And they said, no. Fished all night, caught no fishes, out on the deep blue sea. He said, then cast your net on the other side of the ship. And I'm sure as fishermen, they had tried that, but they cast their net on the other side of the ship. And the net was so full that it almost broke. And Peter, realization came to him and he said, that was the voice of my Lord. I mean, you know, sometimes it's just as simple as being obedient to the voice that you hear, that I may have tried. I have worked all night. I have toiled. I have labored. I have tried to make it happen according to my own strength. And it doesn't work. But at the sound of your voice when you speak, the net was full, and Peter came to the shore and encountered Jesus in such a way that I don't think Peter had ever encountered him up to that point. When he and Jesus sat face to face and he said, Peter, do you love me? I said, oh, Lord, you know I love you. He said, Peter, feed my sheep. They ate a little more bread and fish from the fire. He said, Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, feed my sheep. The third time, you know the story. Peter denies him 3 times. At the third time, Jesus looks at Peter and he said, Peter, do you love me? And I think this time with tears rolling down the cheeks of Peter, he looked back at him and said, Lord, you know I love you. And I think Jesus nodded his head and said, yeah, I do, Peter. Feed my sheep. But if you hang on to what you used to know, you're not going to get to where I want to take you. You're going to have to trust me in between. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, full of the Holy Spirit, an encounter with the presence of God and the anointing, when the sound of a mighty rushing wind came in and filled the house with the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter stood up and said, "Men and brethren, they're not drunk as you suppose, but this is that was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh." How many know Peter preached a message that led 3,000 souls to Jesus on the day of Pentecost? You can't go back to fishing for fish, Peter, because I've called you to be fishers of men. There's too much anointing in you. There's too much power on you. There's too much word in you to go back to what you used to be. You got to follow me, Peter. And to do that, you got to let go of where you were to grab a hold of where I want to take you. When Mary saw Jesus at the tomb, he said, "Mary, don't touch me. Don't hold me here. You need to go tell my disciples. You can't hold me to the reality of what you know now, because I got to send to my Father. There's even greater things in store. You can't hold me to where I'm at. Or I can't take you to where I need to take you." Sometimes in our journey, we are questioning and saying, "What things, Lord?" And he begins in the journey to reveal himself to us, all things concerning himself. You remember the story of Moses when he's on the backside of the desert and he ran from who he was because of his actions in Egypt. But God found him on the backside of the desert and said, "Moses, I need you to lead the greatest exodus out of Egypt that's ever been seen. But you can't do it if you hide out here by this bush. You got to go back." I mean, Ruth could have stayed in Moab, where she had lost everything that she had. She had lost her husband. She had lost her father-in-law. She had lost everything. There was nothing for her in Moab. But the only way for her to see any hope in her life was to get on up out of Moab. Because you're not ever going to connect with your near kinsman redeemer if you stay where you are. And she said, "Whither thou goest, I will go," to Naomi. "And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Whatever you do, Naomi, I'm with you." How many know in Naomi's brokenness, even in her brokenness, she was able to lead a Ruth up out of the devastation of Moab, and she became in the lineage of Jesus. You can stay where you're at, or you can risk grabbing the next trapeze, because God's got greater things in store for you. There is no book of Orpah. Orpah is the sister who stayed and went back. But Ruth cleaved to Naomi and made a change for her generations. Amen? Jacob laid his head on a rock in a hard place. I mean, no, a hard place sometimes is a good place. If you'll look to the heavens. And when he did, he laid his head on the rock. And when he began to dream, he saw a heaven open. And he saw angels ascending and descending. You got to know that you're under an open heaven today. And God has your interest. He has access to you into the heavenly places. But sometimes it takes a bold move to step out and say, "I'm not going to stay here any longer. I'm going to trust God in the middle of transition. I'm going to trust God from this trapeze to this trapeze, because I know he's not going to fail me. He's not going to let me fall. He's got me." And so what he does is reveals himself to us in our journey. I don't know about you, but there's times I'll say, "God, where are you in this journey?" I'm like Mary that says, "Where is my Lord?" And what I realize every time, that he's right there speaking my name. He's right there speaking my name. And in my journey, he reveals himself. And my eyes are opened. And my heart burns within me. Because his words stir up something inside of me. So my prayer for us today is, God, give us a good case of heartburn. That when you leave here today, you got heartburn. And if you do, you can blame it on me, all right? Because heartburn is just God stirring a passion in us that regardless of what we see, that we see him in our journey. Amen? Hallelujah. Stand with me this morning. Stand with me as Beth comes to sing.